Well, grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you here this day from our triune God. In many cities across the U.S., I don't think it's too unusual for us to see signs. They're sometimes stuck in the front lawns that are bordering like the streets and sidewalks, kind of like political posters that are up that proclaim financing available. Bad credit, okay. So when we see these signs clearly, we know that these people want to sell you some kind of a product, even if your credit happens to be down in the tubes. Or go online and you'll find sites online that use similar kinds of languages, such as no collateral, no hassle, we can help. Get the cash you need in as fast as 24 hours. However, as is so often the case here, there is usually a hook attached to that, right? Need a quick payday loan? Well, then you just agree to pay it back within 2 weeks, and the fee that will be charged to you is probably around $30. However, if you happen to go beyond that 2 week date, then you'll end up paying somewhere upwards in the neighborhood of about 400% for that loan. Not exactly the kind of deal that you had hoped for, right? So you might find it, I think, interesting then to note that a similar sounding kind of offer is being made here today in this morning's first reading that we have. In fact, Isaiah seems to be making a very similar kind of a pitch to those who are without funds. You that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What a fabulous offer this is. Without money, without price. So how then does one buy something without money? How is that even possible? I mean, if the store owner gives you something, then and doesn't happen to charge you for it, well, then isn't that called a gift and not really a purchase? You didn't really buy anything, did you? The owner simply might say to you something like, "This one's on the house." And this is precisely, I think, the good news from Jesus, that we are not, that were it not for his unbounded and bottomless love and mercy, that mercy from God, who is the merchant, so to speak, or the one who owns the vineyard in the gospel parable that Jesus shared this morning, we wouldn't stand a chance of being able to afford all that God has here to offer us. Fortunately, however, God doesn't demand payment in 2 weeks or tack on a 400% interest charge. In fact, if we want what God has to offer us, we really can't afford to pay the price for it. So clearly, this is what Isaiah, I think, is talking about here in this morning's first reading. God sees Isaiah's audience as those who are thirsty and hungry, and also understands that they lack the money or the resources to purchase what they need in order to quench their thirst or to fend off that hunger. So is it possible that we here today might actually have quite a bit in common with the people of Isaiah's day? Are we thirsty too? In those quiet moments of the night, as sleep maybe is starting to approach, do we have still that nagging suspicion that there must be something more to life than this? Do we hunger for a life that is one that is rich in meaning and invested with significant purpose? If we are hungry and thirsty, why then do we choose to stay hungry and thirsty? So Isaiah's words here seem to suggest that those of us who know that we are already hungry and thirsty and have no resources because we lack those funds to purchase those things we need, that food and the drink we need, there is still a promise. And this is the result, I think, sometimes of two serious problems that we face in life. Either we spend money maybe on the things that are the wrong things, or we tend to work for that which truly doesn't satisfy. Now, spending money on the wrong things can affect us, I think, in adverse ways, in a couple of ways that I can think of, at least. When we buy certain things, perhaps, let's say maybe that one high-ticket item, we know probably that we should have allocated those funds that we're going to use for that one purchase towards maybe some more necessary kinds of things. Our conscience, in other words, is tweaked. It nags us and maybe even tends to condemn us. For we know that we shouldn't have spent that money on this because it should have gone instead to that. And in our hearts, we know it. So there is no need to be badgered about it. We get it. And we've all done this, of course, haven't we? We've all gone out and bought something that we really didn't need. And then later on, probably our spouse or our parents or our adult children remind us of that fact. It happens to us all the time. Others of us, however, maybe have what amount to a real spending problem. Perhaps the word budget is not one that is in our vocabulary. Perhaps we don't really understand the concept of saving. And so when money comes in the front door all too often, it just finds a way of slipping back out the back door. But I'm not talking here just about actual dollars and cents. Some of us spend other types of currency that we have in ways that are equally as wasteful. The currency of our time, for example. Of course, we all enjoy relaxing when we get home from work or from school. But do the math and add up how many hours that you've spent playing a certain video game or watching TV or cruising around on the internet looking at the social media sites. Yes, there's nothing wrong with checking in to see what our friends are doing on Facebook or Instagram or watching TV or binge-watching Netflix. Rather, it is a matter of making good choices and good judgments. So how do you spend the currency of your time each week? And while you're at it, consider the currency of your skill set. That is, the skills or those talents and abilities that you have that you can offer to others. The prophet here challenges us to assess what we seem to be so spiritually bankrupt, or why we seem to be so spiritually bankrupt at times. Now, for those of you who don't feel that way, that's fine. You can move on to Isaiah 56. But many of us here, I truly believe, often feel that there must be something more to life. So why? Why does our life seem so empty when God wants it to be so full? Well, the first part of the answer, according to Isaiah 55, verse 2, is that we spend our currency on the wrong things. And the second part, then, is that we often work hard for that which does not satisfy. And this, I believe, is a truly huge problem for many of us. Because not everyone can work for an NGO that provides clean water for developing countries. Not every one of us can sign up to volunteer in the Peace Corps or take a year-long furlough to teach children in Cambodia or rescue children in the Philippines. Not every one of us can be a teacher or a doctor or a nurse. Not everyone can be in a full-time religious ministry. Some people work in factories where they're involved in lots of repetitive work. Others work in a cubicle with dozens of other employees who've been assigned a little temporary space. And this is where they do their jobs, and they do it day after day. Some people work outdoors, painting stripes on highways and filling in potholes. Other jobs involve cleaning bathrooms and hotel rooms. But what God wants to know is why we work without meaning. God's not saying that we should quit our jobs or go and find a different line of work, some work that we think might have more meaning. God wants to know why we choose to labor all day and cannot see the divine in the things that we are already doing, the jobs that we already have. Why do we choose to teach in a classroom or perform open heart surgery in an operating theater or defend a client in a courtroom or clean a bathroom in the Ritz Hotel or work construction in a housing project? Why do we do all of these things and not think about the context of our work, the meaning of our actions, and the purpose for our lives? Is there no one at our places of employment that need prayers? Is there no one who needs words of encouragement? Is there no pleasure in knowing that we are giving our best and that our employers trust us because we're people of utmost integrity? We must learn to give our work meaning, or we face a bleak and a depressing kind of future. However, God has a deal for you, because God invites us to get some wine for our table and to get milk for our children and to delight ourselves in rich foods all for free. Bad credit is not a problem. And that's because God is not concerned that we didn't pay our bills last month. God already knows that we cannot climb out of the debtor's hole that we put ourselves in. God knows that we're in no position to pay back all of the things that have been done for us. And God also knows that we've made numerous promises in the past and that we have reneged on those promises. God knows that we are not a particularly good risk. But here is the good news. God still invites you to the marketplace where we can see everything that is available to us. We can buy bread. We can eat what is good. And if we're willing, God will put us then on this three-step program. The program we might call Come, Buy, Eat. So first, God extends an open invitation for us to come. So what does this really mean? It means that we're invited to accept God's invitation to approach, that we can crack the door a bit, that we can lower our defenses and our walls, that we can acknowledge that we need God, and that we can take faltering steps towards acknowledging God as God. All of this is what it means to come to God when God says to us, come. Come to the waters, God says. And then God repeats this imperative two more times. Come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Three times we hear this invitation in this morning's reading to come. But Jesus also said it to us back in Matthew 11. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, we hear this invitation in John 1:39, where Jesus says, come and see, when two of John's disciples want to follow and are curious about him. And perhaps there is even a connection here into the words of Jesus when he says to those little children, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for to such as these is the kingdom of heaven belong. So come is the first step that we have in God's three-step program to renewing our spiritual health. Our credit score is not relevant. God just invites us to begin considering him, to include God, to inch towards God, to have a fresh understanding that being close to God is not a bad thing. It might actually be a good thing. In other words, God has a deal for us. The second step in God's three-step program is buy. To buy is to believe. To buy is to buy into, to take ownership of, to embrace, to go big or go home. To buy is to say to God, I'm all in. So when we buy something, we acknowledge the value of what it is that we're purchasing. The product is important to us, so important, in fact, that we're willing to part with some of that hard-earned cash in order for us to get it. However, in this case, buy doesn't mean that we must part with anything or give up anything. Rather, it means to understand that what God is offering to us here is, in fact, something that is not really for sale. Finally, to eat is to receive in our hands what we've bought. To eat is to lift up the fork and the knife and dive right in. To eat is to taste and see that the Lord is good. Or another word for this is faith in action. Now keep in mind that everyone is excited about getting a good deal. Some may be suspicious. They've heard these same exaggerations time and time again. They have been burned by hustlers, and they think that God might be the biggest hustler of them all. It's just all one big con. And others might not share this skepticism, but they're weary of life, and they just don't have any more energy in trying to be good. They're just who they are. They're simply not good enough for God. If they're not simply good enough for God, well then they just simply don't care anymore. And still others might feel that they don't really need a type of great deal. Perhaps they believe they've already got one. They found living a life without God is perfectly fine, and they're perfectly happy keeping it that way. And sadly, these people don't know what it is they're missing. So God's grace, we must acknowledge, isn't always for everyone. God's grace is for those who seek the Lord while he may be found. God's grace is for those who call upon him while he is near. And when we read the first couple of verses of our text for today, it probably sounds like a deal that maybe is just too good to be true. And we know what's said about things that sound too good to be true, right? So how can you buy something that's already free? Why would God make a deal with people whose credit rating is in the tank? Why does God even care? And why does God love us and want us to live abundantly with tables that are laden with rich foods, wine and bread and milk? Well, I might be able to suggest some answers to those questions for you, perhaps even some good ones. However, in the end, I think all we are really left with is what God says to us in these closing verses in today's passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So for now, all we need to know is that God has a deal for you and for me. And this is one deal that we shouldn't pass up. Amen.